Exodus chapter 25, let's go to verse 10. A couple of weeks ago, I started on this, the last two pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. We often look at it as one, but really it's two separate pieces, dealing with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll try to get into the Ark of the Covenant today as much as we can. We regard your time. And I realize that because I study this and I get involved in it, I also know that sometimes you can try to do too much in too short a period of time. So I don't want to do that. I hope it'll thrill you and challenge you. But it is all a type and shadow of Christ. In Exodus 25, beginning with verse 10, we read first about the ark. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. We'll stop right there because the next piece, of course, is the mercy seat. If you remember in the last message a couple of weeks ago, I dealt with 3 arks that are in the Bible and how that each of those arks were pitched with something. And the ark is a picture of preservation. And once again, we see that God preserves things within the ark here as well. But let's start today by thinking first about the construction of this Ark of the Covenant. We hear a lot about it, but here he gives us the way that it's to be constructed. I dealt in the last message that really the shittim wood is an acacia wood, which is an incorruptible wood overlaid with gold, dealing with Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the deity of Christ. The deity overshadowed the incorruptible one because he is the one that is incorruptible. And then also, that was the preservation place for the bones of Joseph, if you remember correctly. And because of that, there was a place where the bones could be stored, and it is the same word as ark. And that's where I left you at. But now let's think about how it was constructed in its dimensions. This is one of the pieces of furniture that the width, the length, and the height all end in a fraction, 1/2 a cubit. 2.5, 1.5, 1.5. I don't think that's strange at all that it ends with a fraction, because what the Lord is speaking to us here and telling us through His Word, that no matter how much knowledge we gain of Christ, no matter how well we know the Lord, no matter how close we are to God, it is only a fraction of what we can know. There's more to be known about the Lord. When we come to church, don't ever come to church and feel like, I've heard it all, I know it all. If you know it all, you're in heaven and you're no earthly good. But you will never stop learning about the Lord. The Lord never allows us to uncover all of the richness of His grace and glory. We should crave to learn more of Christ every day of our life. Lord, let me know You better. Let me learn more about You. Let me love You more. Help me to understand more Your ways. Show Yourself to me more each day. The Bible even says we should be somewhat like the Queen of Sheba when she looked at Solomon. And we know Christ is greater than Solomon. When she left, she said, the half has not yet been told me. The only one that really knows Christ in His fullness, according to the gospel writer, he said that the Father knoweth the Son. But we can't know everything there is to know about Jesus. I've learned a little bit along the way, and the more that I learn, the more I realize the less I know. So don't you come to me and tell me you know everything there is to know about Jesus. You can't know all there is to know about Him. Have you had an Isle of Patmos experience yet? Have you seen Him the way that John saw Him? I haven't seen Him that way. There's more to know about the Lord. And the more I know of Him, the more I love Him, and the more I want to learn on Him. John tried to write down a few things, and he closes out his writing by saying it. John, the very last verse in the book of John, he said that there was more that could have been written. He said, but if it was written, the world could not contain the books that should be written about Him. We can never know enough about Christ. We should start this new year coming up with a determination to learn more of Jesus than we've ever known before. The construction of it also, it was built with four rings on the side of it. Now bear in mind, the ark did not have a permanent resting place. It was for people that were on the move. The Israelites weren't to the promised land. They were on their way to the promised land. God said this place that would be built, this tabernacle for the congregation, this place would be the place that He would meet with them. And here is the very spot that He would meet with them, at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And He said, in the meantime, since you're on your way, you need a way to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Forgive me, I know where I'm going this morning. You see, there was a particular way that God wanted it done. They had four rings of solid gold on the side. And then these wooden staves that were covered with gold went through those four rings. And really, again, I mentioned that the word coffin is the same word as ark. God built it so that the priests that carried it would almost be like a pallbearer. They would put that on their shoulder and carry that wherever they went. God said, don't pick it up any other way. You have to grab it by those wooden staves and you leave those staves in it. Don't take the staves out, because everywhere you go, I want you to carry my presence and the glory of God with you. In other words, you're carrying God's glory with you when you face a battle, when you face a trial, when you need direction. You carry the glory of God with you wherever you're going. So great was that mighty power of God that when they would bring the Ark of the Covenant down, carrying it, bearing it on their shoulders as God had commanded, when they would see the Ark of the Covenant coming, oftentimes the enemy would be in front of them. They would be outnumbered. It would be unbelievable the number of enemies that they faced. And they'd look at how weak they were, and they'd look at themselves. But suddenly somebody would say, there comes the ark. And the people would start to shout and praise God in the camp, because they knew if the glory of God was in the midst, they could not lose a battle. They knew that God would win every battle for them, because they were carrying the glory of God into the midst of the camp. They would get behind that ark, and when the enemy would see that ark coming toward them, they would say, that is the God of Israel. We are no match for the God of Israel. We can take on the Israelites, but we cannot take on their God. I wonder, did you carry God in here with you this morning? Did you bring the glory of God with you to this place today? We have that right to carry God's glory to our workplace, to our families, in everything that we do. We need to carry God's glory with us. So great was that glory that they could carry it to waters that would stop them. And when they'd step into Jordan, the ark went in first and the Jordan rolled back. You carry the glory with you. And by the way, you better not leave the glory at home. And you better not leave the glory at church. You need to carry the glory of God with you in everything that you face in life. Be sure to take the glory of God with you. It is made for people on a journey. Your life is more than what just happens inside this church. You'll face things outside of the church that you need God's glory also. The construction of it, it was built in fractions. To help us understand, we need to learn more of the Lord. It was built with the four rings to help carry it. Then also, let's think about the contents of it. I don't know that I have time to get into all of it, but let me get into as much as I can this morning. The ark was a safekeeping place, a place of preservation. Here in what I read to you today, we know one of the things that was inside of it, according to the 16th verse, the testimony that God gave them, the law that God gave to Moses. We know from Hebrews chapter 9, he was very specific in what he said in Hebrews 9. He told us that inside the ark there were three things. First, the law. Then there was a golden pot of manna. And finally, there was a rod. It was the rod of Aaron, the rod that budded and brought forth fruit. Those three things. Now, when you look at them at first glance, you think, why? Why would God put those three things inside the ark? Bear in mind again, this is what He put inside of Christ. All of this is the completed work of Christ. This is telling us why everything that was done has been done. First of all, the law. Why was the law put inside the ark? Because the law was not given to save anybody. See, there's a lot of religions today that says if you keep the law, you'll be saved. That's false. Because nobody can keep the law. And if you offend the law in one point, you are guilty of it all, of the whole. Just break the law in one point, you're guilty of the law. The law was given not to let people in, it was to keep people out. The law was not given in that it created sin. The law was given to expose sin. You could come in this sanctuary in the darkness of night and every light be turned out and you don't know what's sitting in the seat. Some people maybe have left their Bible there. They leave a Bible there that they have one at home. They leave one there. When they come into church, their Bible's sitting there. There could be songbooks sitting in those seats. You don't know what's sitting on this platform. But when you turn the light on, the light didn't create those things. The light just exposed those things. So here comes Christ. Now, Christ was the only one that was able to keep all the law. When the law was given, Paul said, and he is the author probably of some 13 books in your New Testament, the Apostle Paul said that when the law came, the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, here's the problem. If we are merely judged by the law, then when God looks at the law, God sees all that is holy. And when He looks at us, He sees all that is unholy. When He looks at the law, He sees all that is righteous. When He looks at us, He sees all that is unrighteous. When He looks at the law, He sees perfection. When He looks at us, He sees imperfection. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't understand the law. They've been saved for years and they still don't get it. You say, are you saying that we need no guidance? No, He came to fulfill the law. He completed the law. Our completeness is in Him. All the law does is shows us that we have sin and that we need Him. But if all we live our life by is the law, then we're in trouble. But here's what Christ said. This is what I'll do. I will take the law that you could not keep and I will put the law in a safekeeping place. God knew we couldn't keep the law. When He gave the law, Moses came down from the mountain. The first thing that he looked and saw was they were worshiping the golden image that they had created. The very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. They had already broken two of them before they ever read them. You can't keep it all. Now, is the law significant? Of course, the law is significant in the fact that we need guidance in life, structure in life. You see, when you're first saved, let me put it this way. This time of year, there's a fellow in Ironton every year that he raises money or people bring him bicycles all year long. That's all he does. Collect new bicycles for needy kids at Christmas. He just does this on his own. Wonderful man. That's a wonderful work. Then at Christmas time, he gives those bicycles out. I'd venture to say there's some kids here for Christmas that got some bicycles. Now, depending on whether you've had a bicycle or not, and depending on how old you are, when you first get your bicycle, it may have training wheels on it. And you need the training wheels. Training wheels is for someone that has not ridden a bicycle and does not understand how to keep their balance yet. So the training wheels helps them keep their balance. But if you ride that bicycle long enough, pretty soon you're going to understand, I'm beyond that now. I've got some balance in my life. Kick the training wheels back. I don't need them any longer. Now, if you've been saved for 50 years and you're still on training wheels, you're in trouble. Sometimes you need hard preaching. Sometimes you need to hear what you should do and shouldn't do. But you should get a place in Christ where you can say, you know something? I understand that life is full of spiritual balance, and I understand I'm beyond some things now. I thank God that the law was there to instruct and to help and to show me. But you know, it's not that I don't necessarily need it. It's just that I've got balance because Christ helped me understand where I'm at in Him. In other words, if you've been saved 20 years and you're still worried about backsliding, you need to kick the training wheels back. You just get beyond some things and you can say, yes, I could backslide, but you know what? I've made my mind up. I am determined to go to heaven no matter what. There was a time when you first got saved, you'd get frustrated and you'd say, what you need is a drink. But now you've been saved long enough to say, no, I don't. I don't need a drink. I need the power of the living God to help me and bless me and guide me. Get the training wheels back and keep some balance in your life. The law. Then there was also the golden pot of manna. Oh, that wonderful manna. We just came through Christmas. What a great time to share this because so many people didn't have a clue what Christmas was all about. In fact, a lot of you who say Christmas is about family. No, it's not. I'm done now, ain't I? In fact, some of you put family before God. Shame on you. No, you say, preacher, you don't get together very often with family. Well, I've got all eternity with family. If I get them to God. I know why some of you aren't saying amen. It's okay. Oh, I thank God for my family. But Christmas isn't about family. Christmas is about Christ. You can wrap it up any way you want to, but if Christ did not come, then you wouldn't even have anything to tell your family. I better move on. The anointing is leaving you. It's not just about family. Oh, no. And to prove it, God gave this golden pot of manna. Now, God told them, you remember what He said when they came out of bondage? He said, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. And when they started on their journey, God did just what He told them He would do. He said, I'll rain bread down from heaven. And the dew came in. And when the dew lifted, there it was, the bread from heaven. When they came out and they looked at what God had told them, exactly what He would do, they looked at it and they said, this is manna. And the word manna means, what is this? In other words, God said, I'm sending you bread, but they didn't recognize the bread from heaven because they were expecting something else. And when it didn't come the way they thought, glory to God, when it didn't come the way they thought, didn't look the way they thought it should look, The only thing they could say, what is this? Do you realize that the world, when Christ came, they were looking for a Messiah? Jesus told them that the Messiah would come. He said, I'll send him. But when he came as a baby, they looked at him and said, manna, what is this? This is not how we expected the Messiah to come. He is not on a white horse. He is not coming to rule the world. This is a baby born in a manger. But you rest assured, he was still God. Even though sometimes God comes and things don't look like what you think it ought to look like, it is still God, and he has his hand on it. Sometimes God is there, it's just not what we thought it would be or the way we thought it would be, or it's not happening the way we think it should happen. So the manna came. God said, when you gather up for a day. He said, and of course, the day before the Sabbath, gather up for 2 days. He said, but if you gather up more than what you need, and you try to store it up, he said, worms will get in it. It will melt. It will rot. And that's exactly what happened. But now, here's a golden pot of manna. It's past 2 days old. No worms. No rot. It doesn't melt away. You're not getting this, are you? Jesus told us, I am the true bread come from heaven. He is the golden pot of manna that you can eat from. But thank God he doesn't melt away. And there's nothing bad inside of him. And you don't have to worry about being unsatisfied with him. He will satisfy your soul. Then there was that rod. Will you give me just 5 more minutes? There was the rod. You remember how that happened, number 17. This is where the rod came from. Number 17, Korah got a group of people up that did not like the authority that God had placed among the children of Israel. They didn't care for Moses' leadership. They could do it a lot better. They didn't like it the way Moses was doing it. So they challenged. Not Moses, they challenged God. God does it the way he wants to do it. Raises up who he wants to, sets down who he wants to. And the biggest problem you've got is trying to raise somebody up by yourself. A lot of people have problems with authority. See, a lot of you love me until I tell you no. But sometimes we need to be told no. Thank all three of you for the amen. So God said, hey, I'm tired of this. I'm going to prove to you who has authority in the tabernacle. This is what I want you to do. Each tribe select a man and bring his rod and lay it out before the ark, before the testimony. Lay it out before it and leave it there. On that rod, write the name of the man down. For all of the tribes, write their name down, except the tribe of Levi. Write the name of Aaron on that rod. Lay that down before me. The next morning, when Moses came in to the tabernacle, there was the rod before him with Aaron's name on it. And 3 things had happened to that rod. First of all, his was the only one that budded. The second thing it did, it blossomed. And the 3rd thing it did, it brought forth fruit. Now write down those 3 things. Budded, blossomed, brought forth fruit. Why did God put that rod inside the ark? Because that rod was out of the priesthood. Aaron was the high priest that God had selected to do the service of the Lord. Aaron was a type and shadow of our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life, and his name is Jesus. name above every name. So they placed that rod. The rod was dead. The rod was lifeless. The rod was nothing more than a dead piece of wood. The wood in this entire teaching has always been a picture of the humanity of Christ. Jesus had died. Here they were. All the others could not bring life out of that dead wood. I'm here to tell you today, no matter what anybody else tells you, nobody has the power to bring life out of you except Christ. No preacher can do it. No person can do it. But thank God He specializes in bringing dead things to life. Whereas we once were dead, we're now alive in Christ Jesus. There was a time when we were dead to the Spirit of God, dead to the preaching of God, dead to the anointing of God. But suddenly the Lord gave life. Out of that life came a bud. From the bud came a blossom. And from the blossom, it brought forth fruit. Now, if you just wrote down those three things, bud, blossom, and brought forth fruit. Beside the bud, put father. Beside the blossom, write son. And beside the fruit, right, Holy Spirit. You see, a bud is not a blossom. The blossom reveals the bud. If you want to know what's inside the bud, it has to blossom. And a blossom is just a picture of what's inside the bud, inside the bud. When Jesus came, He said, I and the Father am one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that I'm doing in my Father's name. But for there to be fruit, the blossom had to die. But from the death of the blossom came the fruit. Thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus said, even though I die, I will raise and pray to the Father, and He'll send you another Comforter. And when He has come, the fruit of the Holy Spirit will abide inside of us because Christ brought forth fruit. The first fruits of them that slept. The fruit of the Spirit. And He said, by the way, when you go and baptize, baptize them in the name of the bud, the blossom, and the fruit. Glory to God. You think that's just a coincidence? God could have done anything He wanted with that rod. But what He was doing was teaching the New Testament principle of how we exist. This is it, folks. It all comes down to this. The church can go on without me. The church will go on without me. The church can go on without you. The church will go on without you. But the church cannot go on without Jesus Christ. And when we carry Christ with us everywhere that we go, and when we lift Christ up everywhere that we go, inside of Him is everything we need and so much more. It's all in Jesus. That's why today you need to turn to Christ, look to Christ, love Christ, live for Christ, because it's all about Him. There is a bud. There is a blossom. And there is fruit. I pray that this year will be a year of fruit for our people, for our church, and in our life. Fruit that only comes from Christ.